Well, I hope that video creates a little tension in you. There's some things that are in that song that I don't really adhere to or agree with. By the way, if you're not aware, this is the last Sunday before the end of the world. Did you know that? Yeah, December 21st, next Friday, this coming Friday, is the end of the world. Apparently, the Mayan calendar ends on that date. The publisher wasn't able to publish any new calendar, so that means the world has to end. So some of you may have been holding off on your Christmas shopping, hoping that would be true. But I have a sneaky suspicion we're going to be back next Sunday. So your shopping to the last minute might not pay off for you. You can't help but notice that there's something a little bit different that's changing about Christmas over the years. And there are some people out there that claim that there is a war on Christmas that's happening, that Christmas is somehow under siege. And this morning I want to explore this a little bit to see kind of, I guess, what you think. But before I ask you, I want to give you a little bit of history about a war on Christmas. There actually has been a bit of tension around Christmas over the many years. One thing you might find interesting is that Christmas wasn't even celebrated till about the year 300 AD. And its celebration was certainly much, much different than what we see today. And over the years, there's been a lot of argument on whether Christians should or shouldn't celebrate it. And these arguments happen within the church. And in about 1600, a real change and war on Christmas began. The Puritans took over the English Parliament. And the Puritans believed that the celebration of Christmas was an evil thing, that it had turned into some party drunken debacle of some sort, and that it was not good for Christians to be engaging in this. They talked about how all the various traditions of Christmas were pagan traditions, and that the church shouldn't be involved in these in any way, shape, or form, and should separate from them. They then went on to say that Christmas was going to be illegal to celebrate. Not only illegal, but you would be fined if you celebrated it. And instead, December 25th would be set aside as a day of prayer and fasting. Now, you may not be aware of this, but the Puritans didn't just stay in England. They came over as pilgrims to the new American colony. And the belief of not celebrating Christmas existed when they came here to America. And the early Christian settlers did not celebrate Christmas or acknowledge it in any way, shape, or form. In 1776, when the Declaration of Independence was signed in the United States, this country did not celebrate Christmas. Did you know that? If you're like me, you probably thought it just that's how it always was. We've always been a nation that celebrated Christmas. That is not true. There were no celebrations of Christmas. In fact, the celebration of Christmas that was happening in maybe some churches would be a small service that people would attend, or much like days that the church sometimes celebrates and sometimes doesn't today, like Ascension Day or Ash Wednesday or some other church holiday that doesn't affect the public very much at all and doesn't affect even those in some churches very much at all. The idea of Christmas being a time of getting together with family and the traditions and all the things that we kind of know as Christmas, they trace it back to a book that was written by Charles Dickinson. You know what that book's called? The Christmas Carol. That book just struck the imagination of Americans and people in general. And people started building Christmas traditions, and it became more of a family atmosphere instead of just something that was happening in the churches, which was a very dwindling attendance to these things anyways. And it started to grow and started to develop. In 1870, Christmas had grown in its tradition so much, and so many people in America were using and celebrating Christmas, that it became a national holiday in 1870 by a declaration of Congress and President Ulysses S. Grant. And so this was a time where a lot of change was happening in the way of Christmas. They say that the commercialization of Christmas that we see today started with the Christmas card. By the 1950s, it was in full swing. Coca-Cola made a bottle of Coke, and on their advertising, they put a man in a white beard in a red suit. That was the beginning of the image of Santa Claus as we see today. And there it took off. And it's grown and grown and become such a bigger and bigger part of our culture. But there seems to be what others are calling a war on Christmas. If you listen to Bill O'Reilly, he'll tell you the war on Christmas. If you listen to CNN, CNN will tell you that Fox News is creating this fictitious war on Christmas. But what do you see out there? Do you see that there's a tension with Christmas between Christians and non-Christians, or Christians and the secular world, or is it all just okay? Christmas in the public arena is in a state of flux. People are trying to figure out what's okay and what's not okay. What is an acceptable thing to do at Christmas time and what isn't? Nativities. Can we have them or can't we? Christmas trees. The singing of Christmas carols. Or even the greeting Merry Christmas to one another. They seem to be okay in some places and not okay in others. And these things are actually going in front of judges and in a court system to try and determine what we can do with Christmas or not. I find it interesting how we are fighting about whether we can say Christmas or not, yet it is a national holiday. Not holiday day, but Christmas day. People, and especially companies, are trying to steer clear of this issue. They're trying to give those that want Christmas to be Christmas what they want, and they're trying to give those that don't want Christmas to be what Christmas is what they want. And as a result, one of the things they've tried to do is they've tried to replace the word Christmas in much of their advertising with the word holiday. And so they'll say things like, Happy Holidays. Now I realize that when we say Happy Holidays or we talk about the holiday season, we might be talking about, Thanksgiving and Christmas and New Year's. But is that really true? Is that the intent, is to just include all of those celebrations together? Because I also hear about a holiday tree. Anybody put up a Thanksgiving tree this year? Are you going to go out after Christmas and buy your New Year's Day tree? I think it is a Christmas tree. I like how stores talk about the holiday songs that they play. Do you sing any Thanksgiving holiday songs? I don't even know one. New Year's Day, I only know one, and I don't even understand the words to it. I want to ask you a few questions this morning. This will be audience participation. Feel free to just shout out your answer if you've got one. If you don't have one, then you can just think about some of these things. But if I were to ask you the question, is Christmas under siege, what would you say? Yes? Everybody, yes, Christmas is under siege. In just America? Everywhere? Do you even know what's happening in other places when it comes to Christmas? So is there a war on Christmas? I see some no's. I see some yeses. A war on Christmas. Are there those that are trying to get rid of Christmas as we know Christmas to be? Our response, should we boycott stores that show or say Happy Holidays instead of Merry Christmas? No? Why not? Okay. You don't think it shows love to boycott a store for saying Happy Holidays? Okay. What about you? Do you boycott those stores? Like our little song said, if you don't see Merry Christmas in the window, then walk right by their door. Some people make a point to let companies, businesses, business owners know that they are or are not shopping because of the way that they greet you for Christmas. Let's twist the question a little bit and ask this. Should we expect those that do not believe in Jesus to embrace December 25th as a celebration of his birth? Is it a requirement of people that don't believe in Jesus to believe in the birth of Jesus to celebrate Christmas? then maybe the next question fits. Should those that don't celebrate the birth of Jesus ignore the day altogether? I mean, they have no business with it, right? I mean, I don't see Hallmark getting into the Ash Wednesday business of cards. I've never received an Ascension Day present. Or even when we talk about Christmas, an Epiphany gift. Any of you ever get an Epiphany gift? Do you know what Epiphany is? It's the day that the wise men came and saw Jesus. 12 days, we celebrate that 12 days after Christmas. You know the 12 days of Christmas? You know they start after Christmas and not before? And they end on the 12th day of Christmas, Epiphany, when they gave gifts to Jesus. If there's a time you should give gifts, it ought to be Epiphany. I don't see the world caring about Epiphany. December 25th, do they have any business celebrating Christmas? It's their choice? The answer to some of these questions may not be so easy once we ask them. How about this? Do you think if a store says Merry Christmas or Happy Holidays makes the consumerism of Christmas any better? Do you think that businesses care about this issue? No? They care about this issue more than any other issue this time of year. They do not want to offend you. If they could say, Merry Holiday, Miss, and everyone would be okay with that, they would love it. Because they want your money, and they want those that don't want Christmas, they want their money. And businesses aren't in the business of trying to determine what is religious and what isn't, and what is Christian and what isn't. They are in the business of determining what makes the most sales for them. Alienating you doesn't do that. Alienating those that don't like Christmas doesn't do that. And they are caught in the crossfire. That's why you'll see that they'll start a campaign with Happy Holidays, and then the wonderful, loving Christians boycott them and say all these terrible things about them and blog horrible things about them, and then change their policy, right? And all of a sudden, oh, look, it says Merry Christmas in the window. Yeah, they're maybe not interested in our fight about the issue, but they are definitely interested in the issue. Let's end with the last couple questions here. What is at stake if we don't fight against the neutering of the meaning of Christmas? Why do we do it? Why do we insist that people have to say Merry Christmas? What's at stake? What do we lose if we don't do that? Anytime we fight against something, there's something at stake, whether we can communicate it or not. There's something that's at risk for us. There's something that we're going to lose if we don't do this thing. What's that? So you think it's a step away from Christ if we don't fight against it? Okay? Let's ask the question on the other side of the coin. What's at stake if we do fight against the war on Christmas? If you want to see what the culture thinks about us, all you have to do is look at the comedy shorts from Saturday Night Live or Mad TV or these other programs that kind of do these spoofs, or they poke fun at these cultural issues, especially some of these religious church culture issues. Now, they're trying to be funny, and so many of them are funny, but what makes it funny is that they expose some of the things that may be ridiculous about them. And if you want to see what people think about the church in this issue, you don't have to go much farther than this. And I want to show you a clip, and it is a funny clip. It's not from Saturday Night Live. It's just an outside organization that made a clip. I ran across it. I about laughed myself out of the chair at one point. But boy, it sure was striking to see what others think about our issue of this war on Christmas. Take a look at this and think about that as you see it.
Are you sick and tired of the war on Christmas? Fed up with the endless barrage of PC mumbo-jumbo? Have you had just about enough of other religions trying to force their wacky customs on you at Christmas time? If so, you need Christmas goggles! Our patented Christmas goggles will turn boring and ordinary into Yuletide extraordinary. That's right. Simply put on a pair of our new and improved Christmas goggles and watch as Scroogey slogans become cheery tidings. Questionable customs become wholesome traditions, and Grinchy gatherings become merry mangers. Avoid uncomfortable encounters with Muslims, atheists, and others. With Christmas Goggles. Christmas Goggles uses a pioneering neurotechnology to harmlessly replace the things you're seeing with Christmassier things. Warning, Christmas Goggles requires invasive brain surgery that has not been approved by any medical authority. Side effects may include brain hemorrhaging, irreversible coma, and almost certain death. This Christmas season, let's all don we now our gay apparel. And by gay apparel, we mean Christmas Goggles.
Honey, look! The Jews are gone!
Christmas Goggles. Because saying season's greetings means you're a terrorist.
Well, there you have it. You know, it's funny, but it does show how the message of the church is missing the mark. I think we have to address the core thing that's behind this. What it is that's at risk for us. And what message are we really sending to the world in the way that we're trying to communicate something that really is valuable and important to us? I want to set the stage for this by going back to the beginning. I want to kind of set the stage for this. The scriptures tell us that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And when God did that, he created everything that we know. He created the mountains and the animals and the plants and people. And when he was all said and done with his creation, after each event of creation, he said, "It is what? It's good." Everything he made was good. All of creation. Every piece of it. Man was good. Woman was good. And he gave man a responsibility. Two things to do. One is to care for creation. The job of mankind is to watch over creation, to care for it, to make sure that it's managed well. And the second thing was to live righteously before God. Two things to do. But you see, us people want more. Adam and Eve wanted more. In fact, so much more, they wanted to be like God. Their desire to be like God drove them to a disobedience against God as they ate the fruit from the forbidden tree. Because it was the fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. They believed that if they ate it, they would become like God and they would see and understand as God does. They wanted more than what was offered to them, and they ate of the tree, and as a result, they were expelled from the garden, and they were told that they would suffer on this planet, that they would suffer in the creation that God had created, and all of creation began to suffer at that moment, and still is today. And men and women are born every single day, and as they're born into this desire to be sinful and rebel against God, and every one of us sitting here today has done that, and continue to do it. Some of us have seen maybe the error of our ways and are trying to do things differently, but in our best attempts, we still find ourselves falling short of God's glorious standard. That's human nature. Sometimes there have been men of great influence that have used God as a vehicle to do evil in his name. And they cause suffering and pain, saying that it's of God, that they are of God, but really they're of themselves. The church is supposed to be the hope of the what? The world. The church is supposed to be the hope of the world. It's supposed to be the vehicle that God uses to turn creation back to himself, to help creation see the error of their ways, to help creation see God's great love for them. The church is the body of Christ. That's what we're told, that it is the body of Christ to do physically the work that Christ did while he was here. He has left us here to continue on the work that he was doing. Did Christ force people to come to him? Did Christ protest against those that were far from God? No, that's not what he did. Jesus did one thing. He invited. It was an invitation to all people. of all time. An invitation for people who were weary and who carried heavy burdens. And he promised them that if you come to me, I will give you rest. And there's not a person on this planet that does not claim and can't say that they are not carrying a heavy burden. And the only one that can give us rest from those burdens is Jesus. The church is to be in the business of invitation, to invite people to find the rest that they need and can only find in Jesus. We do this through loving others. The church was left here to love other people so that through that love, people would see the hope that there is in Jesus. I want to ask you this question. What does love look like in a physical, practical sense from the church? When the church loves people, what is it doing? Inviting. What? Caring for. Serving. Yeah, meeting needs. When the church loves people, the way that's lived out is through serving them, through all the ways we've just talked about. When you're going to love another person, it's going to be an action, not just a word, and that action is going to be in finding a way to meet a need, to serve them, to assist them, to help them, to love them. And the scriptures say that when we love others in that way, that it is going to cause tension. That it's going to cause a tension that people are going to really start to ask the question of what your motive is. And in that motive, as they ask you, the scripture tells us we will have an opportunity to give a reason for the hope that we have. And that hope is Jesus. It's not a condemnation. It's not a judgment on others. It's a truth that Jesus loves them, and we love them by serving them. And as we serve them, they see the love of Christ in us. The church is not to condemn. The church is not to protest. The church is not to judge other people or the world. We are to show the world God's love through serving the world around us. It really shouldn't surprise us when the church acts judgmental and condemning. It shouldn't surprise us that when the world experiences that, they hate Jesus. It's no wonder they want his name off their holiday, because Christmas is their holiday. And Christians just mess it all up for them. Here's some things that the world sees from Christians, and this is gut check time. Because of the way that we interact with the world and we condemn them and we judge them, these are things they see from us. They experience rejection from us. Christians have a great job of making sure that people know that they are unwelcomed at Christmas time if they are not Christians. I remember a time when I was teaching youth ministry. And we were talking about sin, and we talked about that we were all sinners, and the kids were kind of laughing about that for, you know, whatever reason middle schoolers laugh about. And we had a new kid in the back of the room, and you know, this kid was a sinner, okay? I'll just put that out there. But we loved him, and we cared for him. He had made some bad choices and was continuing to make some bad choices, and one of the young men who was a regular in our youth group, when we were identifying that we're all sinners, he stood up and pointed to that kid and said, "Sinner!" And I just wanted to, like, back time up, you know? I wanted those words not to come out of his mouth. But as Christians, we have a great ability to identify the sin in other people's and to call it out as we see it. Forgetting, as Jesus says, to remember that we have a log in our own eye that we need to take care of before we try to point out the failures of others. Because there's not a one of us that can claim that we're better than another. We're all sinners. But we do such a job of identifying the sin in the world around us that the world thinks we reject them. The world thinks we don't want them, that we don't want them in here, that we don't want them around us, that there's something wrong with them, that they're poison in some way. That's what they think about us. They don't know that you would want them. They don't know that they could be accepted. They don't know that they could experience love. Here's another thing they think. They think that we're intimidators. And that's because we are. When we boycott these stores because they won't say Merry Christmas and instead say Happy Holidays, we force them to be Christian in their marketing. Otherwise, we don't give them our business. That's intimidation. Some might go as far as to say it's blackmail or extortion, but it certainly is intimidating. They also see us as hypocritical. See, there are Christians that claim that others, the people that are not Christians, don't respect the meaning of Christmas. When those Christians who say that have very little Christ in their own Christmas traditions. That many of the things that they celebrate and the way that they do things have nothing to do with the birth of Jesus. It just has to do with the same Christmas traditions as this other person might have that don't believe in Christ. I mean, there are many Christian families that celebrate Santa Claus and stockings. Well, that's all the other people do. They see us as judgmental and condemning. Like I said, Christians do a great job of letting unbelievers know that they're sinners and far from God, and not embracing the Christian side of Christmas. They also see us as ignorant. A lot of Christians fail to recognize that most of the traditions that we celebrate around Christmas are pagan traditions that are in your home and my home. We're going to talk about some of those next week. But we talk about everything as if everything we do is Christian in our celebration. And Christmas is a lot more ecumenical and multicultural than many of us would maybe understand or believe. I want to encourage you to open up your Bibles to Romans chapter 8. And I want to read something that Paul had to say about the tension between God and this creation that he created. Romans chapter 8, verses 19 through 25 is what we're going to look at here. The words are small on the screen behind me. I apologize for that, but look in your Bibles. And if you're looking in your Bible and you need bigger words, just put it closer to your face. For all creation is waiting eagerly for that future day when God will reveal who his children really are. Against its will, all creation was subjected to God's curse. Interesting phrase. But with eager hope, the creation looks forward to the day when it will join God's children in glorious freedom from death and decay. For we know that all creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. And we believers also groan, even though we have the Holy Spirit within us as a foretaste of future glory. For we will long for our bodies to be released from sin and suffering. We too wait with eager hope for the day when God will give us our full rights as his adopted children, including the new bodies he has promised us. We were given this hope when we were saved. And if we already have something, we don't need to hope for it. But if we look forward to something we don't yet have, we must wait patiently and confidently. Paul is saying that the day will come when everything will be set right. Much like Jesus' own prayer. He said, Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And he said, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Jesus prayed for this kingdom of God to come here to earth. Do you know who he left behind to bring the kingdom of God from heaven to earth? The church. The church is to be the hope of the world. The church is to be the extension of God's forgiveness in a very visible way. The church is to be the hope. The church is to be the communicator of God's love through its service to the world around. Obviously, there's people that want to take Christ out of Christmas, and they don't understand what they do when they try to do that. But as much as someone wants to try, you can't take Jesus out of Christmas. Do you need Walmart or Target or Kmart to say Merry Christmas for Christmas to be Christmas? I don't. I don't need anyone to acknowledge Christmas for it to be Christmas. I could live in a country that would make Christianity illegal and that my life would be on the line if they even knew I celebrated Christmas or loved Jesus. And I can celebrate Christmas just fine in those settings. Because you can't take Christmas away from me. Because Christmas is what I celebrate because of my love for Jesus. It's not my number one Christian holiday, that's Easter. But our culture doesn't make near a big a deal about Easter as they do Christmas. Christmas is the one that's so commercialized. But in my own heart, if I had to rank them in order, Christmas is not first. In fact, it's not even second. It'd be in third place because I'd have Good Friday in there. That's a very meaningful day for me and my spiritual journey. The beliefs of the world and the world's rejection of Christ does not impact or change who Christ is or our love for him. We don't need our culture to embrace Christianity for us to be Christians. And I think the only thing that we lose when we fight against it and we tell people how horrible they are for not having Jesus as a part of Christmas for the secular world that doesn't believe in Jesus is we just push them farther away from him. Let Christmas be what Christmas is for you and for me and for his church. And let's make Christmas about loving and serving other people and being Christ to the world around us. I say Merry Christmas at Christmas time. And do you know why? Because it's Christmas. I don't say it to demean someone or to make them feel uncomfortable. If I say Merry Christmas to someone and they say Happy Holidays right back to me, I don't correct them. I do find it mildly funny, and I probably shouldn't, when I say Merry Christmas to like the cashier at a store where I see Happy Holidays everywhere, and I watch them kind of freak out because they don't know if they're supposed to say Merry Christmas back or if they'll offend me or if their boss is going to hear them say Merry Christmas. And, you know I shouldn't do that, but I find it kind of funny. This Christmas, we need to let Christmas be what Christmas is, not because the culture tells us what it is, but because we're the church and the body of Christ, who is the hope for the world. Christmas lives in you. Christmas isn't the culture. The culture has really wrecked it, and has even wrecked it for a lot of us. But to get back to the simplicity of the birth of our Savior, because that's what this whole thing's about, and that's what we celebrate. We have two of our candles that are lit for Advent. Now, the first one was about consumerism and our commitment to say, let's not make Christmas about consumerism, but let's make it about Jesus. The candle that we lit last week was a candle of a commitment to try and love others this season, especially those that are really hard to love. That could be a family member, you know, relative that's coming over for Christmas, or a coworker, or a neighbor, but to really love the unlovable in our own lives. And then the third candle we're going to light in our Advent season is a candle that also is about loving others, but it's about loving those that don't believe in Christmas. And finding ways to serve them, finding ways to care for them, finding ways for Christmas to crash into their world. Can we do that this season? As we close our service, we're going to take an offering. And this offering that we're taking is a second offering we call a benevolent offering. And it's to go to the under-resourced in our community. One of the ways that we do that is we partner with an organization called Community Outreach. And Community Outreach is an organization started by the churches here in Sioux Falls to come together and to take care of the needs of people that don't belong to any churches. Because we will have individuals that will come to our church and then go down the street to another church, trying to get a handout from each church, but not say that the prior church already helped them out. And so there's been some abuse of some of the resources that the churches are giving. So the churches came together and said, let's create one organization we can send that person to, that can track them and make sure that we're meeting their needs. They help them with budgeting, one-on-one counseling. They help them find jobs. It's an amazing organization. So a portion of our offering today will go to that. The other portion will stay right here at Hillcrest to help those within our congregation and the friends and family that you have in their tough times and difficult moments when people really need to see God's grace in a tangible way through real help. And so as you give to this, we ask that you would be generous this season, as there are so many needs that are out there right now. I'm going to pray for this offering. Let's go ahead and pray. Lord, we know we live in a world that tries so hard to reject you. And we're reminded of how they rejected you. They beat you. They hung you on a cross. And your model of love helps us to love when we're rejected because of our love for you. And we're encouraged to love others because even on the cross you said, Father, forgive them for they know not what they have done. And Lord, we know that people have no idea what they do to you when they reject you. But amazingly, you still love them. And you still died for them as you did us. Help us to show that kind of love this Christmas season. And Christmas is about giving. And as we take this offering, may you use it for good. May people see your love through this gift, and may that love draw them closer to you as they see you care for them and meet their needs. We thank you for the opportunity to give like this. Amen. I really do hope that Christmas really is in you, and that it's a way that you live your life, not only during December, but throughout the whole year. And to remember that Christmas being in you is where Christmas is found. And it's about the birth of Christ that came into this world, and we go out and we love others as a result of his love for us. Take an opportunity. Find a place to love other people. And when you find people out there that reject the hope that you know is true, don't look at it as an opportunity to condemn, but take it as a challenge to love them. The church should see this war on Christmas as a challenge to show the opposite, an intense love for the world around. People wouldn't be able to deny that there isn't something deeper to Christmas than just a card and a gift and fruitcake. This Christmas, go love others. They're waiting for it. Thanks for coming. You're dismissed.